Last week, as we surveyed the whole Old Testament, we saw that the only way to maintain a relationship with the Lord God for the Old Testament people was the way of grace, of God's mercy and His forgiveness. There was nobody from Adam and Eve onward who could stay right with the Lord by their own works. It was only of grace that they stayed in a relationship with them, that He was patient with them, that He was merciful and gracious. But now what we're going to continue to explore and see today, that doesn't mean that what we called the covenant of works, that relationship with Adam, where Adam was told, do this and you shall live, keep my rules and you shall live, that doesn't mean that that doesn't echo through the Old Testament. The covenant of works, or do this and you'll live, keep these commandments, certainly does echo through the Old Testament, and it even echoes to this day. God's law still stands. The calls to obey Him and the warnings about disobeying Him do stand to this day. Now, they are not the condition that brings us into a good relationship. That's what people get wrong. They keep looking again and again through false religions, even through false branches of Christianity. They look to their works again and again to be right with God. We must look to Christ alone. And yet, that old covenant of works echoes. It reminds us how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was true in the time of Jeremiah as well. But today, what we're going to look at is how biblically then do we look at Old Covenant versus New Covenant? Because the Bible talks about a New Covenant. And many people use this Old Covenant, New Covenant idea to divide Old Testament from New Testament, and they try to use it to say, well, in the Old Testament, people stayed right with God in the old way by works. But we showed that couldn't be true last week. The most vivid picture of that was at Sinai. Tablets are being made on top of the mountain. And at that very moment, people were making a golden calf at the bottom. They could not keep it. And yet the Lord reminded them again and again and again. And so today we're going to look at the new covenant. First, we'll look at Jeremiah 31. But then after Jeremiah 31, we'll also look at the scene of the Last Supper for a few moments and where the Lord Jesus speaks about the new covenant, then also the book of Hebrews. But first, the new covenant was predicted or prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. We read that section from Jeremiah. It's important to remember who Jeremiah was coming to. Jeremiah came to a people who were discouraged and who were defeated. What had happened, actually, is that they had sinned again and again. They had broken that old covenant of works in that sense of the echoes continuing. They had lived in defiance of God. They had broken His law. And that had consequences both for them, but then also for righteous children. And that's a difficult thing to grapple with. But that section we were reading about, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What's happening there is you have this remnant of God's people, people who are truly repentant, who love God's law, who confess their sins and trust in Him to save them, and they're about to get carried off into exile. And some of them are complaining about it. They have this expression that they're using. The fathers have eaten sour grapes. Our parents participated in wickedness. Our parents took that forbidden fruit that we talked about, and now we're paying the price. Generational sin and the consequences of generational sin are a hard thing to wrestle with, but it's real in every generation that how grandparents and parents acted does affect us. But now the Lord gives a hope of a new covenant as we work into this, of a time when each will be held responsible and where each will stand before the Lord on the basis of whether they themselves reject Him or not. And we confess that and we believe that. Well, Jeremiah 31 now brings this to this remnant, this good news preaching and this good news hope of a new covenant that's going to come. And you have to understand, it's very tailored in the language and the expressions to the challenges of that remnant. They're getting dragged off into exile. They're believers who are paying the price and the pain for their father's sin. Their fathers had gone after idols. They had even brought idols into the temple. And now here they're dealing with this hard consequences. And the Lord now says to them through Jeremiah, there's going to be a new covenant, a better covenant, a deeper inward knowledge of the ways of the Lord. And also a restoration of Zion, of Jerusalem. How was this new covenant prophecy fulfilled? Well, the best answer to that is when we look at the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, in almost all prophecy, we see cycles of fulfillment. And even with this prophecy, even though, as we'll look at, it's mainly focused, the new covenant, on the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he has done to become our representative before the Father, and what he has done to lay down his life and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, yet we can see some fulfillment of this promise already in the Old Testament. It's important to see that first. There were partial fulfillments. After the exile, which we're learning about in the time of Daniel, this is just before Daniel, just before. Well, after the exile, there was a restoration. And those last verses we read about, the restoration of Jerusalem, did happen in a beautiful way, in a hope-filled way. They got their city back, they got their land back, and they also had times of great revival. And many people underestimate, when they look at the Bible, how genuine and great and even life-changing the revivals under the time of men like Nehemiah and Ezra were. You could really actually say they were paradigm-changing for Israel. And the exile, the second exile, it changed everything for the Jews. And we don't want to go too far with this and take this too extreme. But did you know that after the second exile, the Jewish religion changed until this day? And the character of the Jewish people has changed ever since. You see, what happened actually after that harsh and hard discipline and yet loving of the exile, is the Jews became strictly monotheistic. You do not see, now, I can't say this absolutely because there are Jews who are into Kabbalah and strange things on the fringe, but by and large, if you look at the Jewish people to this day, they've become monotheists. If you go into the home of an Orthodox Jew today, you will not see a Buddhist idol or a Hindu idol. That's been left behind since the times of Nehemiah. So something did change in respect to the law. And the Lord did do a work where they got very serious about idolatry. Jewish people are, on the whole, very, to this day, suspicious of idols. And they're also, by the way, since this time, very serious about the Sabbath. All the way to this day. So when you see these new covenant promises, you can see some first early, actually, they doubled down on some of these commandments, serious about the name of Jehovah. Talk to a Jewish person to this day. They're very, very careful about the Ten Commandments. So already before the coming of Christ, the Lord, through the exile, worked a great work of repentance where God's people finally said, okay, we need to get serious about this law. And that lasts to this day. Now, sadly, we've seen that one can make an idol out of law-keeping. And that has happened too. And that's a reality. But the point is Jeremiah prophesied this, and when you look at these new covenant promises, you do see something of the first deposits and the first works of the Lord in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, that restoration of Jerusalem, that gift of a new temple, and God's people now being conformed more to his will, at least in an external way. But we know, when you get to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus exposed that was external. It was legalistic. It was hypocritical. Many of them began to seek the Lord with their mouths and not their hearts. And yet there was a change. There was a first foreshadowing of revival, a first turning of the hearts of the people to the Lord. But clearly more was needed. Because by the time you get to the time of the New Testament, you can see that it's not yet the new covenant. More was still needed. The whole story of the whole Bible is actually that every covenant promise, every condition, every relational need of the covenant is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul talks about how he and Timothy, and actually Silvanus, they went out and they preached the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached among you by us, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen. We could look at other passages that say similar things, but let's think for a moment how radical that statement is. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen. That means when you read every promise of the Old Testament, what the Apostle Paul is saying in a radical way, every single promise of God is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This one about the new covenant, even these promises about the horse gate, that's fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. In him, all of the promises of God. Not just some. Not just the ones about this or that. Not just the messianic psalms. All of the promises of God in him are yes and in him are amen. And that means, by the way, if we take 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 seriously, those people looking for all kinds of fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy right now, I know some of you are coming across this on the internet. There's all kind of talk right now about a third temple and red heifers and all kinds of different things. Be very careful. The whole point of those Old Testament promises was to point you to Jesus Christ. And to turn your eyes to him and to see about him that he is actually everything that failed in the Old Testament. So Adam, he's the second Adam the scriptures speak of. Adam broke the covenant of works and failed it, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes through as a son of Adam, even in his genealogies, he takes that place of Adam. Luke 3, verse 38, it goes back to him being a son of Adam, truly human, a real, genuine man. If you trace through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, son of God, truly God, yet truly man, he's the second Adam. He even has this moment of his temptation, this being driven out into the wilderness. Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15 pick up on this and speak of him as a second Adam, as one who faced death and actually had victory over it. Also, by the way, he's the son of David. He fulfills all of those promises to David about his sons being on the throne. The Lord Jesus, he went through all of the trials of Old Testament Israel. We can even say he is our Israel. He is Israel personified. He's doing what Israel could not do. He goes into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, but never sins. He's a pilgrim with no home. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He compares himself to the birds and the foxes. He never, in his time in the wilderness and in his hard, difficult life, murmured or complained. He's the fulfillment of the offices of the Old Testament. He's a high priest who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we could go through and on through his life. We could talk about how he's perfection in Matthew 17, verse 5, at the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." You see, the whole life of Jesus Christ is him becoming Israel, becoming the second Adam, becoming what humanity could not be, and walking perfectly and keeping every commitment, keeping every promise, keeping that covenant of works perfectly. And the Father says, even at the end of his life or towards the end of his life, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It's easy for us to underestimate those words. Now, children love to hear the encouragement from a parent. Good job. You did well. You did great. Any of us who has a conscience, though, does not in ourselves get that sense from the Lord God. Not in ourselves and in our own works. And yet we here have a human, a Son of God, a man who the Father speaks down from heaven and says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so when we feel that we never measure up to the covenant of works, and we don't, the answer is in Jesus Christ. He measures up. He pleases the Father throughout his whole life. He even represents, John chapter 1, the glory of the Father as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you can walk through the life of the Lord Jesus. You can see him fulfilling in his life everything we did not fulfill. But then, especially when we come to this new covenant, it's in his death that he fulfills what we could not. The clearest places that the New Testament speaks to the new custom, the new covenant, is actually four times it relates to the Lord's Supper. It's interesting that, by the way, when Jeremiah prophesied about the new covenant, it was dim and shadowy. When people received those prophecies, they didn't get all of the information about the future. So they knew of some coming new covenant, but the Lord did not actually reveal to them the fullness of revelation we have. And we should associate this term new covenant actually with the Lord's Supper and with the Last Supper and then what's finished on the cross. Four times, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, are actually in the three Gospels and then 1 Corinthians 11. And then also there's one other place that links the finished work of Jesus Christ in his death to the new covenant. Hebrews 12, 24. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. The reality is that the new covenant and the sign and the seal of the new covenant is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he laid down. If you think through the Old Testament, again and again, there's this theme of sacrifice. See, we saw that with Adam and Eve and the skins that God gave them. An animal would have died for that sake. Their son Abel bringing the best lamb from the flock. Noah, after the flood, bringing a sweet-smelling sacrifice. In all of those cases, Abraham on Mount Moriah and the ram that takes the place of Isaac, in each case, where an animal was sacrificed, there would have been blood that was drained out. Something visually that many people do not see in our day. And God's covenant people were confessing every time they brought a sacrifice in the Old Testament. And by the way, also, every time there was a circumcision, every time there was a ritual in the temple of sprinkling of blood, they were saying again and again, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. But then they were also saying a substitute could be made. And it's at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone that the new covenant is actually ultimately made. He is the new covenant keeper. He chose, interesting, the day of Passover, the day of a lamb being slain. The Lord chose a holy city to be judged in, to lay down his life, to become the Passover sacrifice for us. He's led as a sheep to the slaughter, and he lays down his life, and he allows his blood to be shed from his hands and his feet and his side, and very visibly and very clearly a display before the people of Israel, laying down his life as the condition of the new covenant. And that cross, he became everything. By the way, even sanctifying the people with his own blood he suffered outside the gate. Hebrews 13, verse 12. So the Lord Jesus allows himself to be banished, to be exiled, to take the place that we deserve. And he does that as the fulfillment of all these new covenant conditions. He even hung there, exposed, naked, as Psalm 22 prophesied. We sang of that. He takes the shameful place of Adam and Eve, a picture of becoming sin for us. He became cursed. Galatians 3, verse 13 puts it this way. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. See, dying, hanging on a tree, was a picture of being cursed and rejected on display for God's people to see, but then also hung between earth and heaven, and the people would have gone by, wagging their heads at him. He became the curse for us. He became, actually, every judgment of covenant breaking poured upon him. God threatened again and again, and he warned again and again throughout his word, if you break my covenant, this is what will happen. And he takes that place on the cross. And when we think of the new covenant, we should think of the person Jesus Christ and his death. We should think of a full and a finished work that meets every single covenant condition, every single relationship condition. If you think of the relationships that we have in our lives, we expect somebody to fulfill certain roles, especially as a husband or a wife, whether it is to be a provider, to speak and to communicate, to keep promises, to do those different duties and those different tasks that define us as a husband or a wife. If we just moved off to some faraway country and didn't communicate, what would that be? It would be abandonment. There's a role that we keep. There's a role that we fulfill day after day, time after time. And that's how we keep our covenants, right? We, through sickness and through death. And here you see at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually through his life leading up to that, and then at the cross, he becomes the new covenant. And so this also means when the Lord promises, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. But he's actually, we should focus on him first and foremost. They're focusing on Jesus Christ himself. So the law was written perfectly on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in his mind. And he knew it inside out. And he himself did not even have to be taught. And so ultimately, all of these promises, we need to first and foremost see them through the lens of Jesus Christ. But then also, as we'll look at more next week, Lord willing, that begins to flow out to all of his people, those who are adopted in his name, every covenant promise kept in him. And that by the work of the Holy Spirit, this is now applied to his truly adopted children, ultimately. And so you see, this is the good news. Jeremiah came to a remnant who was broken down, who was beat up, who was challenged by paying the price, it seemed, for the sins of others. And he came to them and he said, there's going to be a new covenant. A new covenant, which is ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And now he becomes, actually, God in us. He works in hearts and in minds. Yes, through his word. And he gathers in his people. But then there's still a not yet side to the new covenant. There's still a not yet. You know, you can look at Jeremiah. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, if we look at a prophecy like that, we have to say there's parts of the new covenant that are not yet fully revealed. How can we say that? Well, we still need pastors and teachers. We still need accountability. We still need brothers and sisters on this earth here and now to come to us and to point us in the right directions. And so there will be one day a time where we won't need to teach each other at all. We'll see God as He is. But it's still a not yet. It's still ahead of us. Some make the great error of trying to take a passage like this and claim this is here and now since Pentecost. That's a recipe again and again in church history for disaster when people don't think they need to be taught or held accountable or guided by parents or children, that there's just some immediate, without any speaking way, that the new covenant is inserted in the hearts of others. No, the Lord still uses means. And so this new covenant is already fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ. And all of this done out of His love for sinners, and yet not yet completely unfolded, not yet completely revealed. We still are awaiting that. And so when we think of the new covenant, and especially when we think of how it's mentioned in the New Testament, what we should think of is the blood of Jesus Christ, His love for sinners. Are you a sinner? Do you think that you are worthy of a relationship with God? Do you try to keep covenant with Him? Only Jesus Christ will do. You must put your faith in Him. You must put your faith in His works and in His blood. It's His work on the cross alone that will do. Trust in Him and you will live. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before You and we thank You for the full and free and the perfect and the finished work of Your Son. We thank You that in Him all the promises are yes and amen. And as we live in this world that's yet a veil of tears, as we still see through a mirror, as it were, dimly, and not yet face to face, Lord, we look forward to that fullness of the new covenant, which will be in that new heavens and earth where righteousness dwells. Oh, we thank You for the hope that the covenant is fulfilled in Jesus, for we have to confess that we have broken all of Your covenants. We're not even worthy of Your grace. So we come to You and we pray, please forgive our sins in Jesus' name. We also pray that You would guide us and our children, that You would put Your law in minds and write it on hearts, that You would be our God, and that so they shall be Your people. Please guide us in the rest of this week. As we look forward to another week ahead, we pray for strengthening, for rest in the remainder of this day. We pray that You would teach us to honor and praise You in all that we do. We also pray for comfort and strength for those who are weak, for those who need healing and strengthening. Lord, please guide and help them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.